Morning all, good to see you. Keep Bibles open at Isaiah 50. We're going to go straight to business as we continue this series. At half term a few weeks ago, as a family, we went up into London, something we love to do, and our target was to go and, I don't think you can do it in a day, but to visit the National Gallery. And having Susanna, our eldest, studying the history of art, so we have a resident tour guide, so that was useful. But you can imagine the scene that I'm describing, as in any museum and art gallery, how you can move from one hall to the next. And I don't know if you can just about make out that picture, but those who are just standing and gazing at the pictures. All ages there, it was fascinating to see the crowds pausing in front of some great paintings, children sketching away, tour guides giving their brief talks. Some visitors were sitting all alone. You can just about make out one of them we were looking for, but he wasn't there that day. A certain James Bond from No Sign of Q either, but just the opportunity to gaze at great portraits. Something for everyone. Well, what we have here in Isaiah 50, and particularly verses 4 to 9, is a portrait of a man. One who has been described as the servant man, the servant of God. We came across something of this portrait in Isaiah 42 and verses 1 to 4, and we took a long look at him there. Those wonderful words, "Here is my servant," Isaiah writes, "whom I uphold, my chosen one on whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out." We did that back in 42. And here, as we come on into this song, this servant portrait, if you like, in chapter 50, it will be followed up with more detail in chapters 52 and 53 as we come to see the suffering servant. And there's something about this portrait of Jesus Christ in a word sense which compels the crowds just to stand and to gaze in wonder. And this morning, my challenge as I open this up before you, and a privilege it is to bring something and to draw your eye, as the tour guide would, to some of the detail and some of the attractive mystery that is all encompassed in this servant. And a third picture to bring to you. I don't know if you can just make out these very small pictures, but imagine in the art gallery, just as the crowds are moving on to go to the next picture, you step closer to read the information on the plaque. And you see that the date is 8th century BC. Now that would be remarkable in the National Gallery, where the earliest painting is the 13th century AD. But just imagine, as we get this word in front of us, that here this portrait of the person Jesus Christ is portraying the one who would come some 700 years later. And in that sense, Jesus fulfills the portrait in real time, with real life and real blood. Now, as the people of God 700 years before Christ are being presented with Isaiah's prophecy here, they're not to get it, but they are to receive some of the vivid glimpses of the servant of God in the word portrait. And why that's so key is because this song, this portrait, conveys such hope and comfort and help to a people who have been crushed. We've seen this on past Sunday mornings in these earlier chapters of Isaiah. For some of you perhaps joining us this morning for the first time, welcome, as Paul has already welcomed you. And what we have seen in this series is that these are the people of God, Israel, if you like, deported, crushed, smashed about. They've lost their bearings and their moorings and their anchor, and they're all over the place. And they're going through some really brutal experiences. No wonder they would feel utterly worn out and worn down by the events of history. Now, if you do have a Bible open, flick back to Isaiah 49 and verse 14. And this, if you like, is the ultimate lowest point of all. You say it can't get much worse than this. This is the worst. Verse 14, Andrew dealt with this last Sunday morning very helpfully. "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. the Lord has forgotten me. You feel something of the pain in that statement. Although some of us maybe feel we've never felt quite that low before. For some of us here this morning, we have. You identify with this in part. We were just singing that lovely song, Lord, show your face. As you show your face, we'll see your glory here. And for some, maybe even this morning, you feel like God has hidden his face. And you've been cut off and shut off, it feels. It's a low point. And what Isaiah is bringing to the people is this, I was going to say, compelling word from the prophet Isaiah's pen. That in this chapter and the chapters which follow, the cry of dereliction in verse 14 there. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. God then proceeds to give three or four chapters of great comfort and great hope and all that they're going to need. That no, they're not forgotten. But God is reminding them, as we heard last Sunday, that like his children, he cannot forget his kids, Israel. He will not forget them. He's got their names engraved on the palm of his hands. He looks at his hand, he looks at them. He looks at his hand, he looks at me, he looks at you. That's the love of God the Father. Well, with all that, we move into the picture of the servant in chapter 50, because he stands out and apart from the people in every respect. And in chapter 50, I'm looking from verse 4 particularly, the voice changes to the first person. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ears to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. Just 2 points this morning to bring to you, very simple. The faithful servant here, he's a disciple, he's one who listens. Now, why do I pull all those words together into the point? Well, in verses 4 and 5, which we just read there, this man, this servant, is like no other. The problem that some of us have as men, I'm told, is that we hear something, but we don't necessarily listen. That's the problem of the people of Israel. They've heard God's word again and again and again, but then have not been listening. And then this portrait is held up by the prophet's pen of the one, the servant, who has an instructed tongue. Now, that word instructed is a discipled word. He's got a discipled tongue, if you like, to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I've not been rebellious. This portrayal is of one that I will say and we will point to as the Christ who will come years later. One who has been discipled, one who has been instructed. And the Lord gives me a discipled tongue, he's saying. Now we throw that word around ad hoc. Discipleships, the trend of the day. My friend, it's not a trend. This is the way that God plans us to be. Discipled, taught, apprenticed, if you like. And yes, we're all called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ as we follow him. But we can lose its force because here, Jesus wants us to be his apprentices, learners who are instructed, who are serious about being trained up to be his followers. Not for a year out or a special phase of life, but day in, day out for life. A long learning curve. And what's fascinating is here that the one who calls us to come follow him as disciples is the one who here is saying, I have been discipled. We get a lovely sense of the relationship here of the Christ who would come and of his relationship with his Father in heaven, who's discipling him, instructing him. Now, let's look into this a bit deeper, because what we see is that the servant is the disciple par excellence. He has an instructed tongue to know what to say, because he, look at it there, he's got an instructed ear at the end of verse 4. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. And I wonder if you've ever thought of Jesus Christ like this. We know of him through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But in this Old Testament, 700 years portrait before the person comes, we have this insight that Jesus Christ, the servant, has a teachable ear. He's listening to what his Father will have to say. He is open to receive the Father's words morning by morning. This brilliant relationship, the glimpse that we get here with his Father in heaven, anticipated long before Jesus comes into the world. And he's going to be listening ever so carefully to God his Father, as indeed we see in the pages of the Gospels and his life. Now here's the shocker, because what we're going to do this morning with this teaching is that the people of Israel have not listened. They've not been discipled or instructed like they should have been. But God is promising the one who will come as the servant who has been instructed. And he's the one. He's the portrait. Now let's zoom into these contrasts a bit more, because it's helpful. And what we see here is through these chapters really that Israel, the people of God, for all their bad experiences, and they are bad, such a contrast. Let's quickly whiz through them. Firstly, they've been stubborn. We've seen this back in 48:4, for example, one of many references where God says, I know how stubborn you lot are. The sinews of your neck were iron, your forehead was bronze, and you could read that as something, the attributes of the rugby players yesterday or whatever, a toughness. But it's the wrong sort of toughness, God is saying. In terms of his people, they are definitely deaf and stubborn, and that's the second one, deaf as they come. Verse 8 of chapter 48, you've neither heard or understood, from of old your ear has not been open. That's the problem. The insight of Israel, thirdly, they're rebellious, rebel from birth. Not a good picture, this. Fourthly, they've doubted God. 49 verse 14, we've just read it. Doubting God's keeping power. God's forgotten us. He's turned around. He's not going to sort us out. He's not going to be on our case. It's that sort of fear that they've got. And lastly, they've suffered for their disobedience. Catalogue of misery that they've been through. And the rebellion and the hardness of their hearts. Now, that's the people Israel. Now, set against that, the servant that we have here in chapter 50. And I put them all up in one go so you see the contrast standing out. This disciple, this servant Jesus Christ, who it's pointing to, he's the opposite of everything that Israel is. He's willing and obedient. He's listening. He's obedient. I've already just said that. Fourthly, he believes his Father in heaven. He's drawing on God his Father for help and comfort. And what's more, he suffers for his obedience. Now that contrast is helpful. Perhaps you query my application this morning, starting with an 8th century before Christ portrait, and immediately applying it to Christ in the flesh, here on this earth. Well, let me just point you to a couple of New Testament gospel references, which I think just commentate on that picture in Isaiah 50, brilliantly. You remember in Luke chapter 2, Jesus, aged 12 years old, goes to the temple with mum and dad, and they celebrate at the festival, and then mum and dad go off with the big crowd, and they suddenly wonder, where's our kid gone? And they go back to try and find Jesus. What happens? They find Jesus in the temple courts talking with the chief priests, with the priests, the teachers of the law. And we read in Luke 2 that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And mum and dad turn up and he says, well, why were you searching for me? I love the Authorized Version translation. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? It's obvious this is where I should be, Jesus is saying. Here with my Father's house, talking about the things of my Heavenly Father. He was learning, he was absorbing these truths as he is growing in stature. One other reference in Matthew 11 verse 25. We know the bit where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary. But if you look just before then, Jesus says these words, I praise you, my Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you revealed them to little children. All these things have been committed to me by my Father. And then Jesus says those words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now we love that verse, well many of us, it's a favourite, because when we're feeling whacked and out of sorts, just to go to Jesus and his invitation to come. But why don't we this morning just drill down there a bit more and understand that in Isaiah 50, the truth is that this servant, Jesus Christ, has been given an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He's received from his Father the very things that he's going to need to pass on to those who come to him for help and strength. And I wonder as we pick up the fact that Jesus refers to the hidden things. Jesus as he is growing, Jesus as he is a man in the flesh, human through and through, but God. He is relying on that sustaining word from his Father, morning by morning. I didn't collude with Paul at all when he chose our songs this morning, but thank you, Paul, for starting our service with Great is Thy Faithfulness this morning. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And friends, I want us this morning to grab hold of the deep encouragements of this section. That we have in the servant, Jesus Christ, one who models discipleship for us. One who reminds us that it is a walk of obedience and dependency to stay in touch with his Father in heaven. The one who he believes on for help. The one he draws on for strength day after day, morning by morning. The one who refuels him for his life and ministry here on this earth. So that he in turn can help and support others. Do you need a bit of that this morning, dear friend? I do, we do. Surely we do together. We talk and we use the phraseology of the quiet time. It's an essential sense of spending time with God somewhere in a day. What Jesus and his model reminds us, if we want to be good for other people, we need to have first been fueled by God the Father and his word. Didn't Jesus say just that in the temptation scene as it was worked out? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Maybe you're puzzled this morning thinking, what on earth is all this about? My friends, this is about God's living word, which we have in front of us, the Bible. It speaks life and light into a disciple's ear. And I wonder in turn, do we have that sort of teachability? Or have we, in a sense, come to the point where we say, well, we've got this pretty well sussed. Walked with God for years. Know it inside out. Maybe you could speak and argue theologically better than any of us. My friend, that's not what this is about at all. This is about weak, weary disciples recognizing our need and drawing on his word so that we in turn can speak and pass it out. Not just in witnessing scenarios, though it will be there. But when we are called on to speak into a situation, when we are called alongside somebody whose life is cracking apart, what do we say? Could it just be that as we respond to the disciple here, the one who listens, the one who is the faithful par excellent example, we draw on him. And we are able then to pass a word on to others, which will give them strength and sustenance as well. Well, I said 2 points. Second point. The servant is a faithful disciple who suffers. And we get this in verses 6 to 9 of this portrait. It's not a comfortable aspect of the picture. Verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. I think we're meant to squirm as we hear that word spoken there. It's really pertinent as we prepare for Easter that this portrait is painted in blood. That this servant willingly emptied himself of the glory of heaven, which is just what Christ Jesus did, and he knew that he was coming to this earth to do this sort of thing that we have just heard read. Please understand, he's not arriving in a human body and then understanding the Old Testament, saying, okay, now this is what I have to do, X, Y, Z. Jesus, the eternal God, knew what this word was about 700 years before Christ. He knew what his incarnation was going to involve. He knew, in the words of Philippians 2, when he emptied himself of the glory of heaven and took the form of a servant, what that was going to involve. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not all of you are able to join us on Sunday evenings at the moment, but we're going through what I'm finding an amazing series in Hebrews. And what we're seeing in Hebrews is that Jesus is the high priest, the great high priest, who comes to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people then and now. But the wonder of Jesus Christ is he's more than just coming to represent the people. He is the sacrifice. And here in these verses from verse 6, we get this chilling look at something of his sacrifice. We realize that Isaiah himself, writing these words, could not be the servant of the Lord, referring to himself, because he's admitted his guilt and his sin. No, this is someone far greater than the prophet, any prophet. And the fact in verse 7, he set his face like a flint. Fast forward in your minds, don't turn to it, I'll give you the reference. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus says just that. As the time is approaching for him to go and take the disciples to Jerusalem, to go to death, Jesus says to them, with all the connotations, knowing what was lying ahead, that he resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. That's the connotation of setting a face like flint. Tend not to use that word, that phrase too often. But we understand it. Jesus went to Jerusalem resolutely, determined, courageously, all the way as a saviour to Calvary, knowing what was coming. He knew the prophet's words from Isaiah 50, as we have it here, how it was going to involve something very, very personal. His beard being pulled out. Beaten up, cheeks smashed, spitting, mocking. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced, Jesus holds on to. Friends, this morning, if perhaps you're just getting to know a bit about Jesus and you're puzzled, you're intrigued by him, you almost want to stand in front of this portrait a bit longer and work these things out. What maybe you don't realize is this, that in the gospel records, the biographies of Jesus, we have Jesus telling his disciples again and again what was going to happen next. So he says, Mark 10 is one example, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later he will rise again. Wow. You see, no accidents or mysterious set of circumstances which unfolded here. This was all set out by God's foreknowledge and God's planning. What a saviour. And this morning I just ask for a moment longer to pause as we come to the table. To see in Jesus Christ the one who knew what he was going to go through. And in verse 6 of Isaiah 50, he's saying this personally. I offered my back to those who beat me. I offered my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. This servant was not simply a disciple who would speak about suffering. He is the suffering servant that we worship this morning. he went through such intensity of torture and pain. I don't want to, in a way, minimize that with some rubbish example of human brutality, as some of us watched yesterday as a silly example on a rugby field. That's nothing compared to this sort of suffering. The fact that here was Jesus, the sinless Son of God, taking sin upon himself. And what's helpful to us as disciples is that sometimes when we suffer or struggle or are weary, we want to know that the person who's gone before knows what it's like. And in this portrait we see he knows exactly what it's like. He's been there. Far worse, far more brutal, and the intensity of torture and pain than we know. Let me very quickly, by way of illustration, just mention one person, because I've mentioned before she has written and she's speaking a lot into our lives. We're reading one of her books, Glorious Intruder, but Johnny Erickson Tada. These pictures look much better on my PC at home, but they don't quite do it on the big screen. But they are a picture, a face, if you don't know about her. She dived into a pool when she was 17 and broke her neck, being a quadriplegic, now in her 60s. And here's the deal that I'm referring to, is that when she writes about God in his love and God in his mercy, she knows it from the experience of one who's suffered. When she writes about the sovereignty of God who works all things out well, you sort of listen carefully to someone like this, beautifully expressing these truths, painting these truths with a paintbrush gripped between her teeth. Have a look online and check it out. Beautiful work. How can someone experience that? Well, her secret, her testimony, her witness, if you like, is that morning by morning, she as a person draws on the Word of God and he fills her life by his Spirit. My friends, Jesus offered us his life and strength, salvation and eternal life. And the question is, so what? With that thought of the art gallery, as I bring it all together this morning, what do you do? Are you just going to be one of the crowd who then walks on to the next picture to look at the next bit, the next philosophy, the next thought? Well, in verses 10 and 11, we have two options. I want to begin with option 11 first of all, and then we'll end on the better option. In verse 11, Isaiah responds to those who just don't feel their need. In a sense, they continue being disciples, or they don't want to continue being disciples, rather. They're very much like the people of Israel, that left-hand column we had on the screen. Stubborn, deaf, rebellious, doubting, suffering. And Isaiah puts it like this, they basically want to light their own fire and their own torch. And they don't need God's light, because to put it bluntly, they can do it their own way. And Isaiah hits them with God's word here, saying, you will lie down in torment. The final word of chapter 50, torment. And isn't it intriguing that for Israel as a people group, like our own human tendency, they could recognize their need, cry out to God for mercy, but not believe him or trust him. And so they would just walk away, pretty impressed, but not want to put faith and trust in this servant who would later say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. My friends, that's one option. Before I quickly come to option two, there were those in the gallery that day looking around, lunchtime we were there, snoozing very comfortably on seats in the middle, having a bit of time out. And I just wonder this morning if you're asleep spiritually. Could this picture of the servant who suffered for you and gave his life for you be the wake-up you need to wake up to the importance of these options, life and death options? The final one is option two. Thankfully, the preferred alternative for all who reach out by faith. Read verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Friends, stay in front of the portrait, even around communion this morning. Remember that by the time of Christ's death and resurrection, when he went through all this for you and for me, rely on him. With those who saw his death saying, surely this was the Son of God. To those who understood his death and said, surely the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Knowing Jesus. This is what faith looks like. It's a disciple trusting faith that impacts our life, not just our Sundays at 10:30. But as we put our hands into his hands for him to teach us. His power within us by his Spirit. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus the Christ. I bought a book this week. I've just started it called, The Disciple. Lucy Peppiot anyway. And there's this beautiful picture on the front cover of a man walking in the sand. And you can see the footprints behind. And as it's starting to explain, as we've had explained to us this morning, we're to put our footsteps in his. And to go the way that the Master has trodden. Let's pray together as we come to the table. Musicians, come and help us get ready for what we're going to do together. Lord, as we pray these things into us, your word to speak. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Lord, thank you for that bloke who wrote that song years ago. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still. Lord, even around the table now, speak. Your servants, your disciples want to hear you. Our hope is to follow duly. And in thy strength alone, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me. And in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. Lord, even though we're not going to sing that song, may we have that knowledge of knowing you, the one who's gone before, knowing Jesus. And in him may we find life and light and salvation and the alternative to torment, peace with God. And sins forgiven. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.